let's open the Word of God to the first book of the Bible written, the book of Job. The book of Job, which tonight will be our last night in the study of Job as far as the study of when Satan calls your name. It is one of the most important books, in my opinion, in the whole of the Bible. I think we've made that clear within this book. Sort of the umbrella of all of the other books of the Bible. It is essential in its study if you're going to grasp it, to understand it along with Revelation. But it touches every book of the Bible and causes us to be constantly aware of the great conflict between Satan and God and how you and I fit into this warfare. Before we go into our prayer and study of the Word of God, worshiping together, Gary Horton called and requested prayer from this church due to the great support that he senses from this church. And Gary's going to be talking on March the 18th. Now, that'll be next week. By the way, next week I will be conducting a Bible conference in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and solicit your prayers in regard to those who would come, both believer and unbeliever, in the teaching of the Word of God. Joel Williamson will be teaching those nights while I am gone, and I exhort you to come and listen to Joel before he gets his PhD and leaves the Dallas area to go back to Calvary Theological Seminary. Hope that we will keep a good line of friendship, Joel, when you're up there, fellowship with you and the school and all. But do plan on that next week. But on the 18th, Gary will be speaking to the National Convention of Future Farmers of America. Now, that in itself may not stand out as to the importance of this, but what is important is that there are some 8,000 chapters of the FFA. And what they hope to do is to make a video of his presentation, professionally made, of his presentation to the FFA. And if everything is in the fitting of the plan of God, that will be sent to every one of those 8,000 chapters. And as part of a meeting, they will all listen to his presentation. So please do be in prayer. I've already encouraged you in regard to when things like this are over, things like Gary coming here and speaking, don't drop it. It's not over. Well, we're through with that. Now let's go to the next thing. You need to continue to be in prayer as far as the seed is concerned of the gospel that Gary has given to schools. And now in regard to his talk before the FFA, that he'll just be led by the Holy Spirit in regard to exactly what to say and how to say it. And I know of no better congregation to be in prayer for him in that respect than this one. So please be in prayer in regard to the leading ministry of the Holy Spirit of his presentation. And then the rest is really just mechanical, getting out the tapes, and then the prayer in regard to those who will be listening. We are in the midst of studying when Satan calls your name. Now, there's a great conflict that is set up by the first book of the Bible, reads all through the Word of God, and reaches a crescendo in the last book of the Bible. It's so difficult and impossible to understand all that is going on in each of the books of the Bible, lest you understand the conflict between God and Satan and where mankind comes into the picture. And in understanding this, you grasp why the cross. It was Satan who broke the relationship between God and man with sin. And it is God who then gave Satan control over man, and this brought about death in man. And God, demonstrating his love, he overruled the rule that Satan had over man by the demonstration of the cross. And this gives forth life. And so here is the death-giving, here is the life-giving. And now it comes up to you and to I as unbelievers to decide whether we are going to trust God and believe in God, the cross, and or continue to believe in creature power. But even as born-again believers now, are we going to continue to trust God and break through this battle, or are we going to go over to creature power? And this is often brought out in the midst of extreme suffering in the conflict. Because, you see, it is under this suffering that Satan is convinced that what he will do is to get you. And please appreciate again that every one of you are this important. I know in a society that we live in, you don't sense your importance. You're insignificant. And this causes us to want to control what little of the environment we can control and get so out of kilter. This is why we're so prone that when we sin and fail, that we've really blown everything. And none of those things could be, they couldn't be further from the truth. Whoever you are, whatever your task in life is, as far as the world is concerned, menial, unimportant, insignificant. But you, wherever you live, are extremely significant in the plan of God. And this suffering is going to come into your life. Now, are you going to continue to trust God even when there is no reason to trust God? Or are you going to stop trusting God and go over to creature power, which is what Satan wants you to do? Now, please appreciate the fact that no matter what you and I do, God is glorified. If you and I continue to trust Him, our faith allows God to demonstrate His grace, His power, and His love in your life and in your circumstance. But even if you go over to creature power, you do not demonstrate the sufficiency of Satan over the sufficiency of God. All that you do when you and I decide to go to creature power is to reveal the insufficiency of the creature, the insufficiency of God, of Satan, of man, insufficiency of the creature to do anything, and then again, God is glorified. It comes down to a great issue, as we have seen so often. The battle is a battle of faith. And what I want to do tonight, we're in the midst of a study. Didn't plan on it taking this long, but neither did I plan on the richness of things that we have seen and are going to see in this study. We are looking at our last night to look when Satan calls your name. There are certain places in the Word of God that teach what's happening in all of our lives where Satan calls an individual believer's name. And you can't believe the things that will happen to you and in your life when Satan calls your name. Now, when I get back Thursday week, two Thursday nights from now, we will start when Satan calls Peter's name. And just to give you an idea of a man who proclaims great love of Jesus Christ will deny him to his face, don't think it can't happen to you. When Satan calls your name, what he can do to you is just unbelievable. So you and I have to understand these truths. I want to finish up Job tonight and then take up Peter when we return to our study. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God and another facet of worship called prayer. Orient ourselves to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Rely on Him for the understanding of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is on this Thursday evening to assemble ourselves with other believers, believers in Jesus Christ as their Savior, who are in the same struggle that we're in, and to worship with them, to worship, Heavenly Father, your being, your power, your plan, your essence, your Son. We pray that God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, will cause us to accurately exegete and understand the passages before us, that they do not become academia, but they become a reality in our relationship with you, in our struggle. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. We started our study on when Satan calls your name, Christmas or New Year's, actually. It's really a difficult time to walk into North Dallas Bible Church and get bamblasted with this. But I guess if you're positive, you're saved. my Costello sister Susan came in, and this is what she walked into, was in Satan Calls Your Name. She said, I think I might try something else next time, but stayed with it. But you and I must understand suffering, because it has been granted to you not only to believe in him, but to suffer. And again, I want to remind you that you're indwelt by the Spirit, you're filled by the Spirit, take a piece of paper and go through the epistles to the church. Start with Acts. And write down every time you come across the suffering of a believer. And I'm talking about suffering for the glorification of Christ in this invisible warfare, not suffering that's deserved. I'm talking, just take the passages of suffering for the glorification of Christ and make a mark on your paper, and then make a mark every time it talks about followers of Christ win the lottery, followers of Christ live happy lives, followers of Christ never have any pain and suffering. And see the difference in the balance of that paper. And you and I have to understand where the suffering and what it's all related to. It's related to this invisible warfare that's going on. Now, in our study, we've noted Satan's conversation with God. And again, I remind you, all of this deals with relationship. First of all, there is a relationship between God and Satan, that Satan can come before God and ask the name of a born-again believer. There is a relationship here that we've noted some things about. Then there is a relationship between you and Satan, that Satan would ask for you, your relationship with him. And then there's a relationship between you and God, that God would grant Satan the authority to come into your life with this great adversity. The great deal that you and I need to always be cognizant of. And this is why. Well, if I had another class, and I'm not going to, but if I could just take another night with you, just for 1 week, and pull together James and our study in this, it's unbelievable the things that James is saying about God in our study in James on Sunday, things that you and I have to remember about God in the midst of the suffering, because there's a relationship between you and God that you will continue to have faith, to continue to trust God, even when there is no reason to trust him. Now, in the first round, Satan asked for Job, came in, devastated Job. But if you look now, we're off last week, but if you look now at the last verse in chapter 1, we have the sixth action in verse 21, the sixth action. Job now speaks, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. We studied that. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed, not cursed, blessed be the name of the Lord. When this word gets out and you tell other people how I lost everything, what I want you to be sure you let people know that my God is to be praised. He is not to be ridiculed. And this is Satan bet that he would ridicule and instead he blesses. Verse 22, not just pulled out of the air, very important to the conflict between God and Satan and where you and I come in as far as suffering. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Now we move to chapter 2, verse 3 in our study. And the Lord said to Satan, Satan has come up again before God and they're in conversation. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Once again, it is the Lord who points out Job. Whether or not Satan calls your name on his own, or whether he is pointed out by God, it's difficult, and by the way, since we have seminary students here, dangerous to argue from silence. So I'm not going to make this a dogmatic statement, but we do have a pattern, and one thing you learn are the patterns in the Word of God. And I'm not so sure that when Satan calls the name of Peter, that God did not say, have you noticed Peter in the midst of the 3 years of my son's life? Have you noticed his love? Have you noticed how his enthusiasm, just the things that he said about Job, have you noticed him? And Satan says, yes, I've noticed him and I want him. And then we're going to study, closing this out, with another aspect that I don't want to put on the board yet. But to say that, got to say something for a surprise after we get through with Peter. But I'm not so sure that this isn't a pattern all the way through. It doesn't matter whether it is or isn't, by the way. But I'm not so sure that it is not God who will bring your name up to Satan, have you considered? Because he loves to go before the throne of God and say to God, see, you're not sufficient to be God. Notice this and notice that. And God says, yes, but have you noticed? Have you noticed in this little lost little town nobody even knows about? And that's why we studied very carefully. There's no place hidden. There's no crack. There's no small little town. There's no alley in a big town. There's nowhere to hide in this conflict. And there could be in some unknown little city, little town, little village, remote area, rural area, don't even have a mailbox, just have a route number. And there is a teenager who desires to love Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him through his word under the leading power of the Holy Spirit. He can be called by Satan. There's no place he's going to let this kid by. And so whether it is Satan or God, but I suspect that it is God, he says, but have you considered this believer? Have you considered this one? And in some cases, Satan may say, I want that believer. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no. But look what happens now in verse 3. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil, and he still holds fast. And what a great phrase, we've already studied that. Still, in the midst of the crisis, in the midst of the suffering, and then after it's over, he still. That's endurance. That word is what we're studying in James, endurance and perseverance. Still. And then you have the word hold fast. That's the word for faith. David says, be strong in the Lord. It's the same Hebrew word you recall. His integrity. His integrity, remember that integrity is a Norman standard. His Norman standard is that he claims to be a believer in the coming Messiah. He claims to be a believer in the one God. And he is going, whether or not you and I live that way is the point of our integrity. Our integrity is, do we live what we proclaim to be the standard of our life? He still holds fast his integrity. Then we left off 2 weeks ago, although you. Now listen to this phrase because it's so awesome it's mind-boggling in the relationship between God and Satan. It just gives you a sense of the invisible warfare that you can never lose sight of. And he says in verse 3, although you, Satan, incited me, God, against him, my servant. And you let this thing sink into an understanding. This is God who says to Satan, his arch enemy, you, Satan, have incited me, God, against my servant. My servant. Not against some drunken bum out there. Not against some believer who's living, a carnal life. Just my servant. You've incited me against him. And this gives you a sense of the relationship between God and Satan and what you and I are concerned with. What about me and God? What about God and me here? I know this. What about this? That he would allow Satan to do these things. And this is what the midst was studying when Satan calls your name. Although you incited me. This is the word you recall we studied already. Suit. It looks like this in the Hebrew. S-U-T-H sound. And this word means to incite. It means to allure, to instigate, to stir into action. To stir into action that would not normally have been taken. Not wrongful action, because this can be in all cases. And we closed off 2 weeks ago, and I appreciate your comments, a couple of letters, in regards to prayer, to understand what prayer can do. Oh, I don't really believe in prayer. God's going to do what God's going to do and all this. To understand if Satan, the arch enemy of God, can incite God, call God into action against his own, servant. Do you realize how much more you, let's put you on this side, you who are in Christ, that is, you who are in his Son, can you comprehend from this passage what you can incite God to do? What you can incite God to do in your prayer, asking that he may not normally take. You have not because you ask not. Now, in the letters and in the phone calls and statements, are we through with that? Are you kidding? Do you think I'd let a hot piece of meat just go by here? I mean, if you're interested in this, we'll probably have a 2-year series on it. Inciting God in prayer. And I'll just watch it for everything it's worth until there's only me and two or three here.
And then I figure out I've done that, so let's go to something else. And I'm going to tell you where I'm going to pick it up. What happens when Peter, his name is called by Satan? You're going to see a prayer warrior, and we're going to study what he prays and what he incites. But I can't let it all go. But we're going to come back to the prayer. But I hope that you do realize from this how prayer works and how you can incite God into action. Now let's continue in our passage. He still holds fast, that's faith, his integrity, that is his relationship with me, although you, Satan, incited me, God, against him. It means to come against him as an enemy. And he is not my enemy. And then look at the next phrase, where we left off here. Against him so as to ruin him without cause. Now, first of all, please get in your mind what we're studying here. Satan has incited God to ruin Job. We have the PL of the verb bala. And sometimes some of the language is so important for us to get down and understand. Here's our word, B-A-L-A. And let me tell you, it means to ruin. It's a picturesque word. It means to swallow down. To swallow down or to swallow up, to engulf. Now, in the PL, it comes with the ideal of quickness, suddenness. And you recall what happened to Job. It happened like that, in a matter of minutes. Job was engulfed. So the word to ruin here means to swallow down. In other words, to open up, to swallow, to breath, and then just pull it down. The ideal of down. Just swallow it, take hold of it, and swallow it down. And the PL, intently, suddenly, quickly. And that's what happened as far as Job is concerned. The severity of Job's suffering. To incite against him so as to wipe this man out now. Now we come to our study. Without cause. And I'm going to have so much fun, because guess what the word for without cause is? It is the word chanam. The Hebrew students here know what this word is and can see the fun that I'm going to have here. It is as exciting. C-H, right here's a C-H. That redoubles the N sound here, C-H-I-N, and then we're going to give it an N-A-M, chanam. Now, I'm just going to tell you what the word chanam is. What the word chanam is translated, what? This word is translated in your text, in the New American Standard, without cause. You know what this word is? Another way to translate it? This word is grace. That's this word. The word means gratis, graciously. Now, how is that? Well, think about grace. What's grace? Grace, unearned, undeserved. That's what this word means. Unearned, undeserved. So here Job is receiving, he's receiving unbelievable grace. See, we don't normally think of grace this way. I hope you think about it when you pray for God to grace you out. You might want to be sure you talk to God, be sure he knows you know what this word means. See? Because it might slip a fathom by you. Oh, you want me to grace you out without cause? Watch the suffering that's going to come along. No, 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 no. Time out, God. See, you and I have a communication problem, Father. And it's this word grace. But I want you to appreciate, see, it gives you a meaning of what, it gives you an idea of what the word means. It means that Job is receiving unbelievable grace in the form of severe suffering, unearned, undeserved. Now, you and I like what we normally think about grace, salvation by grace,
There are things that we receive by grace, unearned, undeserved, from God. But here you have just another way of understanding the word. So let's note a principle. It was grace that Job prospered. It is grace that Job suffered. That is, without cause. So let's take a look now. Here is grace. Now, we understand prosperity or blessing. Let's put the word blessing in the form of some form of prosperity. That's what we normally think. But here is grace in the form of severe suffering, both unearned, undeserved. Both from God. Both under the concept of grace. If you'll follow with me for a few moments, you're going to understand why James can say, enter into the suffering, enter into the trials with a mental attitude of joy. That's why Paul can say, count it joy, the sufferings and the adversities of life. You and I understand from the grace of God, blessings and prosperity, unearned, undeserved. Now we come to the whole idea, though, suffering, unearned, undeserved. Now you're ready to see, with that kind of an impact, a very important passage in the Word of God. So turn with me for a moment to Philippians chapter 1. We're studying James, so let's right now just look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, let's look at verse 29. James 1:29, for to you. Now that is someone who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. For to you it has been granted. For to you it has been granted. Now what? This is the aorist passive indicative of charizomai. Let's take a look at charizomai. Here's our word, charizomai, so that we can look at it and know what we're doing. C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A-I. Put a no in there, charizomai. This comes from charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. This is the word grace. This is the root of grace. So let's take a look. Well, it says it has been granted. Charis, grace. It's the same concept of without cause in our Greek word, kanon, same word, grace. The word means to give freely, graciously, gratis. For to you it has been graciously granted. Graciously granted. Now look, it has been graciously granted for Christ's sake. Now the prepositional phrase here is so important in dealing with grace is to pair on behalf of, for the benefit of Christ, your Savior. Not only to believe in Him, now this is redeeming faith, salvation faith, it has been graciously granted to each of you to believe in Jesus Christ, and you like that, don't you? Here is grace. It has been graciously granted to you to believe in Jesus Christ. All of this is for His benefit. To believe in Jesus Christ for His benefit. We want that. Every one of us has been recipients of that. Now let's see what else follows from this now. He says, not only to believe in Him, look at the next phrase, but also to suffer for His sake. This time we have the present active infinitive of Pasco. Get the word Passover. Here it means to experience suffering. This is the root for the Passover lamb to suffer. Plus the same prepositional phrase, for His benefit. So, it has been graciously granted to you for the benefit of Christ to prepare for His benefit
for you to believe in him, but also to suffer for his benefit. And this is why when you start putting together our study, when Satan calls your name, James, and the testings and the trials and the adversities and the sufferings and the hurt that you and I experience without cause, meaning not earned or deserved by our sin, without cause, I want you to begin to grasp in your soul, continue now in our study. This is grace. It's been given to me. It's been granted to me the privilege to suffer for him who died for me on the cross. It has been granted to me to suffer and to demonstrate that I will continue to trust God. In this great conflict, once again, let's leave it all on the board, between God and Satan, it has been granted to you, it has been granted to me, various points in our life, to suffer for the benefit of Jesus Christ, that we will continue to trust and not stop trusting. It's for his benefit. Therefore, when these things start occurring to you, this is why you have and you enter into it with this mental attitude and this understanding of what's going on in the conflict between God and Satan. Your name has now come. It is your opportunity to reveal in this conflict that you continue to trust God. If Satan, you're wrong, God is sufficient to be God. And it has been given to you this privilege, this great privilege, to suffer for his benefit, for his glory. While we're here, look at Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter 3. To take a note, we're going to look at verses 8, 9, and 10. Philippians 3, verse 8, 9, and 10. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered. For whom I have suffered all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him. Found by whom? In this conflict that we're involved in. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Not faith is the battle. Not that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. This goes back to the covenant relationship that we've been setting in our study in 2 Corinthians. We are in a covenant relationship, and please remember that everything given to Jesus Christ, it is as though you were there, and in him you were crucified in this covenant relationship. He was your representative. In him you are resurrected. And now in your life, it is your opportunity, your privilege to, in that joint relationship, to have him living in you, suffering in and through you for his benefit and for his glory. This is for our benefit, to participate with his suffering. Not our suffering, but his. And believers have participated in this suffering now for 2,000 years. And again, what is so amazing to those believers who have suffered and are approved, and we've studied who we're approved by and how that goes. When you and I stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, you can go into all of this suffering knowing that you will receive the crown of life. Because while you were on earth living your life, your Christ-centered life, it was your privilege to suffer for his benefit. So, principle, we are saved without cause. That's grace. Secondly, we suffer without cause. That's grace. And this may be difficult for some to grasp, but when you combine Job 2:3 and our study in James and Philippians chapter 1:29, you begin to grasp the grace concept and all that happens in the conflict. Principle, it is possible for the believer who lives the Christ-centered life to suffer gratuitously, to suffer by grace. You don't earn or deserve it. It's yours by grace. It's yours undeservingly.
I do not deserve, if you and I will put it into context, I do not deserve to suffer for him. I am not competent. I am not adequate. And you would be right. Our adequacy is in the new covenant. Our adequacy is in our relationship with him. And there are those to whom he gives this grace privilege to suffer. That means without cause. Just as it is our privilege at times to be graced in life with some prosperity without cause, you and I do not earn or deserve anything from God. We do not deserve our husband, our wife, our children, things that God gives us that are blessings. And we know that we do not deserve the suffering that comes for the glorification of Christ. And this is why you and I will give thanks in regard to the suffering in our life that is going to bring glory to the person of the Godhead. Now, Job chapter 2, verse 3. Let's go back now, if you will. Finish up our study in Job. Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, verse 3. Although you incited me, although you, Satan, incited me, God, and the word to incite means to bring about action that would not ordinarily have been brought about against him, Job, my servant, to ruin him, to swallow him under violently without cause. Now, this word is used to refer to things unjustly, without cause, in vain. So within the context we have, without cause, out of favor, for no purpose whatsoever. Let's know a couple of principles. First, there was no cause in Job himself. There was no cause in Job himself all his life for this suffering. If you just studied and looked at Job, there was no cause in his life, in his person, in his soul, for this suffering. Now, in using this phrase, God goes back to 1:9. God goes back. God knows Job's love and trust was not based on reward. God knows that Job did not come to him and love him because of things that God had given him. God knew that. We've already studied all of this. Please remember, God knows. God does not need suffering. God does not need Abraham to raise the knife in the air over his son. God doesn't need that. God knows exactly what Abraham's going to do. God doesn't need it. But Satan doesn't know. Angels don't know, and they're learning about God. All mankind do not know. Abraham doesn't know. Abraham doesn't know his own faith. God knows. This isn't for God's benefit. This isn't for God's benefit. If I wanted to push this to the nth degree, God doesn't even need the cross. God knows. But there's a conflict going on. That's why we have the new commandment. That's why we have the new commandment for the church. Love one another as I have loved you. Why? By this all, angels and men, all will know that you're mine. Not because you say so. They're going to be able to look and see if you love as Christ loved. How did Christ love? Christ loved sacrificially to self, beneficial for others. God doesn't need it. But the conflict, Satan does, angels do, man does, and so do we ourselves. So, Job, in point one, first of all, there was no cause in Job himself for this suffering. Secondly, there's another way that God meant without cause. Let's notice. Subpoint one, Job has been struck, attacked for nothing, because his suffering did not cause him to stop loving God. It was for nothing. It was all for nothing because Job did not stop trusting God. Job did not stop loving God. In the midst of the suffering, he did not stop trusting God. And secondly, he suffered without cause
He did not stop trusting God. One, he did not deserve it. Two, he did not stop trusting God. So all this was for nothing as far as Job was concerned. It did not cause Job to stop trusting God. It didn't cause Job to do anything different. Now, here's the great issue in the conflict. So let's get it into our soul and understanding. When your name is called by Satan, when you enter into the trials and the sufferings and the adversities, your faith is the issue. Are you going to continue to trust God, or are you going to stop trusting God, which is sin, whatever you do? If you stop trusting God, here's the conflict. God, Satan, you. The great relationships of this triangle that are so important in the history of the conflict. Are you going to stop, to continue to trust God? Please remember, the great battle, as Lewis Berry Chaper said, it's a battle of faith. The battle is a battle of faith. Are you going to continue to trust God, or are you going to stop? The moment we stop trusting God, we sin. For anything that is not of faith is sin. That's the great battle. Without cause, this often becomes more difficult than the suffering itself. For your note, without cause, put it on the board, without cause often becomes the greatest point of the suffering. It's even more difficult often than the suffering itself. Coping and struggling with the meaninglessness of the suffering. It's unexplained. I don't understand it. What is going on? Why? Remember, we studied in our spiritual life study. We went through the Old Testament, and the prophets cried out, why? Why are you allowing the righteous to suffer like this? And then there was the how long? How long is this going to go on? Why are the righteous suffering? How long? This is when you and I really reach the point where we cry in the night. When this kind of suffering comes on. What is going on? It's unexplainable. This is where a lot of believers start getting into a lot of trouble. Well, I know why this must be. I know why. I just know why. I just didn't mean to try to drown my little brother when I was four. But, you know, I guess that's what this is all about. And we try to hunt for that kind of thing and put a big guilt on. Well, I deserve it. That's all I can say. And then you start examining. No, I don't deserve this. I love him. I love him. I study his word. I walk by faith in his spirit. I witness. He's the center of my life, Christ-centered life. I don't deserve this. What is going on? This is when you and I really start getting into the trial and the suffering. Now it comes down. What kind of goes out into the shadow is Satan. Satan sort of drifts into the shadow now. There. Other human beings who may have been the source of the suffering, they sort of go out into the shadows. Now it's just you and God. And this is when you and I start blaming God. This is when you and I start the weakening of our faith in God. Because it hasn't stopped, and it's going on, and you're hurting. And it's without cause. And it's unexplainable. And even my Christian friends now come against me. Even my Christian friends are finding things wrong with me that are not there, but they're finding them. And boy, there's nothing like a Christian find wrong in your life, whether it's there or not. Take my word for it. They can do it. But you know. And now the struggle really starts on in your soul. And that's what's going on with Job. Why is all of this going on? What are you doing, God? Are you trying to get me to sin? Is that what you're trying to do? And you start blaming God for all of this. It's without cause, and it is at this point that we're going to shift now our study to Peter. It's not a nice place to leave Job, because I want you to know is that at this point that Job now is going to start his failure. We studied his success. But I want to take another man's failure that's in a very brief passage of Scripture. This one is another 41 chapters. I don't feel like doing that right now. This failure is going to take that long. But I want you to appreciate what's going to happen to Job. What's going to happen to Job is exactly what I'm talking about. How and why? How long is it going to go on, and he's going to come up? Why are you doing this, God? And what Job is going to do, Job is going to make a crucial mistake. Job is going to start vindicating himself before God. He's going to start saying, and watch what happens when you start vindicating. You start going up and you say to God, here's the conflict now, God and Satan. And I've got to keep putting his name up here because it's related to the invisible warfare. And then we come down to you, in this case, Job, in our study. I stand righteous before you. This is very important to Job. He's a very righteous man. He holds on to his righteousness. And then it becomes his very area of failure. Because he says, God, my friends are wrong. There's no sin. I am righteous. And therefore, what's the only conclusion? You are wrong. You are wrong for allowing this to happen to me. And that's exactly what Job's going to end up doing. He's going to end up going to God, you are wrong in allowing this to happen to me. Let's just finish up a little bit here. Job chapter 2, look at verse 4 and 5. Satan's counter plan. Satan counters God. And Satan answered the Lord again. It's bewildering to the mind to think of the conversations that are going on between God and Satan, even this very hour that we're here worshiping. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. Let me have him, and he will curse thee to thy face. Look at God's response. Look at what God is going to do now, the relationship between God and Satan. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. And I want to pause and point out one thing when Satan calls your name. God always sets up the boundaries. This is why you and I understand nothing's going to happen to you that you're not going to be able to withstand, to overcome, and to continue to trust. When you are walking in the Holy Spirit, if we're studying in the Spirit-filled life, the Holy Spirit is always sensitive to who and what you are, and your position, your spiritual strength, your spiritual temperament, moment by moment, day by day. And that's the way he's going to guide. And nothing is going to happen. God is not going to permit Satan to do something to you that you, even in the power of the Spirit, are not going to be able to handle. He's going to say yes, no, this limit, that limit. We'll see that in the study even of Peter. Now verses 7 and 8. Satan's attack. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Verse 8, and he took the potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Now verses 9 and 10, let's just read them. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Do you still continue to trust God? Curse God and die. I want to just pause and make a statement. Every person I've ever studied comes down on his wife. She's wrong. I'm not going to try to be on her side or not. But when your name is called, those around you also are involved. Job's three friends are involved. They're going to do the same thing his wife did. His wife is also attacked in this. Be very careful when you are under the suffering and siege, or when someone you know is under the suffering and siege, because those around them also have to deal with it. This is why one of those side things that I'm studying this for, not only for you personally when you come under it, but when someone you know comes under this type of suffering, there doesn't seem to be any reason for it. Don't call them a loser. I want you to be able to be a proper type of encouragement. Now, his wife is under siege also in this. All of this is for her. He is witnessing to her in this. And she's rejecting it. Job's three friends will. So you have to be very careful in dealing with Job's wife and in dealing with anyone who is associated with someone who is going to deny Jesus Christ, who is going to come under the suffering of Satan, who is going to come under siege in this conflict. Be very careful. His wife is also under this. Now verse 10. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish, as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, note what it says. Job did not sin with his lips. And we studied in James how they blame God, and that's what they do with their lips. Now, verses 11 and following, Satan continues his attack. And this is going to help us with the understanding of Job. Verse 11, "Now when Job's three friends heard of this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place," and then we listed the various men, "make an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him." These are the two things they will not do. I don't want you to be like Job's three friends. They came and they ended up judging, maligning, and attacking. If you cannot and do not know how to be an encouragement when someone's life is just falling apart before your eyes and theirs, you don't know what's going on, stay out of it. Just go home and be in prayer. But if you know how to offer proper encouragement and comfort, then that's another story. Please do it. Verse 12, "And when they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize their friend Job, they raised their voices and wept. And each one of them tore his own robe and threw dust over his own head toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights with no one speaking a word, for they saw that his pain was very great." And then Job is going to start the failure of this test, and we have a long discourse. Now, what is interesting is that Satan will no longer be mentioned, leading many to believe that Satan is no longer involved. And that's so wrong, and I've already tried to point that out in various readings of his statements by his friends. His three friends are going to speak the words that Satan once spoken. I want you to appreciate in the invisible warfare that the battle between God and Satan is not over by any means. This is so important. We get to the study of Peter. So many people will tell you how Peter denied, but how many of them will tell you Satan was right there in the courtyard? You don't hear that, and you don't see that. It's not even written in Scripture there. It's one other place, but not there. This is all Peter denying Christ. No, it is not. I want you to understand, when Satan calls your name, he isn't going to give up. Not until this battle is over. And he is not through with Job in this. And now he's going to come to Job and attack him through his three friends. And they're going to be part of the attack. So Satan is present in these three friends. The words of the three friends are those of Satan. And they come as friends, but they're going to speak untruth. And this is one thing that we've already started noticing and we'll continue to notice off and on when we study. Satan, I think everyone in this room knows God is invisible. You know that. So is he. So is Satan. So are all of his army of demons. And they're present. They're present. God is omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. But Satan, when he is present, is invisible. You won't see Satan in the courtyard. You'll see the woman that'll talk to Peter, but you won't see Satan. You'll see the Savior that he denies, but you won't see Satan. But I want you to know she's there. And you won't see Satan with all these things that are going to be said to Job, but they're there. And all that they're there for is to challenge Job's relationship with God. I want you to appreciate when things happen in your marriage. Satan's there. Things happen in a local church that is Christ-centered, a marriage that is Christ-centered, a single life that is Christ-centered. You won't see him, but by faith you'll see him. And by faith you'll know he's there. But you'll know there's a greater power also there inside of you, by faith, the third member of the Godhead, always there, inside of you. But Satan is there. And in the sufferings and in the trials, you have to be constantly aware of that and don't lose sight of it. He's there. I don't see him. I see God with faith, but also have the same type of faith and meaning, believe the word of God. Satan, your adversary, is there. He would love nothing better than to break that marriage up, that Christ-centered marriage. He would love nothing better than to break up a Christ-centered church. He would love nothing better than to break up a Christ-centered life. That's what he's going to do. And that's why we said you have to post a guard. You have to be prepared for what he will do and how he's going to act. Turn with me now to Job chapter 34. Look at chapter 34 for just a moment. As we close out, not what I wanted, I'm sorry. Just bear with me a minute. Look at 32. Lousy computer. Job 32. Then these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. There was his failure. But the anger of Elihu, the son of Elihu, is in our study a prefigure of Jesus Christ. The son of Barakah, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned against Job. His anger burned, repeated. Now why? Why is he angry at Job? Because Job tried to justify himself before God. Verse 3, and his anger burned against his three friends. Why? Because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. That's exactly what Satan does. That is exactly what Satan does to us. And yet had condemned Job. So Job is going to fail this test, and then Job is going to come out of it. And all that Job is going to come out of this, and when people study Job, and they come to chapter 42, and you consider 41 chapters to come, through just a few lines in chapter 42 of his relationship with God, it's vital. And when you learn this, and you're going to have to remember this 2 weeks from now when I study Peter with you, but you'd be surprised the lessons you learn when you learn them and how it affects every area of your life. Many people make, trying to whet your appetite, many people criticize Peter when Jesus Christ said to you, agapao me, and he said, no, I phileo you. I want you to begin to understand that is not a criticism of Peter. That's one of Peter's finest hours. When Peter would not say, I do not agapao you, that was one of his finest hours, and I'll show you why. We're not going to criticize Peter for not going to the word that the Lord used. I want you to begin to understand that had he changed the word to the words that the Lord used, he would have failed in learning in the great suffering that he had just endured from Satan. But he learned his lesson. I want you to note how simple sometimes the lesson is when we look for deep doctrines. All of this suffering, 42 chapters. Look at chapter 42 now. Chapter 42. Forty-one chapters of suffering. Now take a look. Verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Therefore, I repent. That's it. No great doctrine, no deep things here, but I want you to appreciate so that you'll understand Peter, you'll understand yourself. What did Job do? He ended up realizing one thing. God is sufficient to be God. Didn't Job already know that? Didn't Job already have that doctrine? That's why he says, oh, I heard it, but now I see you. Don't you think that the Apostle Paul knows that God's grace is sufficient, that God's power is perfected in weakness? He's taught it. There's nothing like what adversity and suffering can do to your life. This is why James says it is only through the trials and the suffering of life that endurance, the work of endurance, is accomplished in you. You can know all the doctrine you want to know. It will not be perfected. It comes through the suffering and the trials of life. And Job now goes before God, and in a sense what he says is, you are God. I trust you. You are sufficient to be God. Remember what did Satan say? Satan said, I will be like God. I will be God. This is the conflict right there, that phrase. A creature wanting to exalt himself to be God. And this creature says, you are God. You are sufficient to be God. That's all. That's all that needs to be said. I don't need to go on beyond that. I don't need to talk beyond that. You are God. Therefore, people, the point here, when your name is called or when you're going through sufferings and trials and adversities in life, what's it the great battle? The great battle for you is a battle of faith. Are you going to trust God? And that's why James is going to deal with God in James chapter 1, telling us about God. Are you going to continue in your relationship, not worry about your wife, your husband, your friends, the adversity, the circumstances, Satan, angels, everything else? God. You are sufficient to be God, and no one is sufficient to be God but you. And whatever you do, no one can even challenge it. Not Satan, not me, your God. You do as you please. And I retract. I retract anything and everything I said. It doesn't, what we're going to understand as we can come back and study Job, it doesn't matter whether Job is righteous, whether Job sins, and I'll show you that in passages in Job. God says, I don't care if you're righteous, I don't care if you sin. I'm God. I do what I'm going to do. I do what I decree. Who's going to stop me? You? Satan? In Isaiah, he challenges Satan. In Isaiah, God says to Satan, Satan, I'll take up the challenge with you. Let me tell you something, Satan. You do this, Satan. You tell me what you're going to do. You show me that you did it. See if I can stop it. I will tell you what I will do. I will tell you when I've done it. And I'll show you that it's already been accomplished. And you can't stop me, Satan. Now I throw the gauntlet back to you. You tell me, Satan, what you're going to do. This is in Isaiah. You show me, Satan, what you're going to do. Tell me what you're going to do. And then show me that you did it without me stopping you. And Satan can't take up the challenge. I know it sounds so simple, but not until you come into this dark hour are you able to walk out of there and just come out. God. And nothing more needs to be said. You are God. And I repent and I retract. And I submit joyfully to who and what you are. What we're going to have after this is in verse 7 and following, God is going to restore Job twice. Everything that he had. All the things that Job had, he's going to get a great blessing. Do you grasp here, people, the significance of the blessing and the conflict and the suffering and the testing that Satan called his name? Why God responded to Job that way? Because Job learned the one thing, you. You are sufficient. This is what Jesus Christ is about. Jesus Christ is about the glory of God. Jesus Christ is about glorifying God. When you come to Jesus Christ, excuse me, God. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. This is what we're here for. To grasp in your marriage, to grasp in your single life, to grasp in your worship with other believers, to grasp in everything in your life, you are God. And be able with that to blank out everything else. Nothing else matters. There is no one that can even compare to you, no creature including Satan, and all the angels including me. Only you are God. Only you are sufficient to be God. And that's what the conflict is all about. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God that you are. And we are ever so grateful that you have manifested yourself to us through your Son. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to walk moment by moment by means of faith, to comprehend all that you are, that we can comprehend in the flesh. We praise you for your Son, who brought us to you, who revealed you to us. And Heavenly Father, if living the Christ-centered life means suffering and adversity, then so be it. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.